If we pay attention to the gospel today, we can recognize the Lord is warning us against the spirits of false security, control, and worldliness. Worldliness means that we seek our salvation in things of the world. This is apparent if we look at the actual words. He puts on the words of the man here that he is speaking to his soul, that he is relying on material goods for the salvation of his soul. Now today, most people would not store up grains and crops, although we do have some farmers that are close by. But rather, our security comes from insurance, retirement plans, and the idea that the government will back us up. The government control will save us. These things are not wrong in themselves. It's part of the vocation of the laity to plan and for the future. But if you read through the whole gospel here, there's an important last line. Our Lord says, for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. This is the point. This has been the temptation since the Garden of Eden. The serpent put forth that you can save yourself through the knowledge that I give to you. And early Christians recognized this as a continuing temptation of mankind. St. Augustine, in the 5th century, portrayed this in his great work, The City of God. The great doctor of the church, St. Augustine, presented the city of God versus the city of man. The city of God consisted of those who were seeking to follow the Lord, started to understand the true revelation of God, and put away things of this world. Well, the city of man is built up by those who are self-centered, living immorality, idol worship, fornication, as St. Paul, all those things that he lists. And they, in his time, looked towards the mentality of government control, which was the Roman Empire, to bring about civilization and to save people. St. Augustine was describing already the decay of the Roman Empire, just collapsing in on itself because of its immorality, injustice. That those mentalities have continued with us. We can see the city of man being built up through the ages. As St. Augustine pointed out in the early history of mankind, in the biblical history, there was a temptation. We already saw it with the sons of Cain, who versus the sons of Adam and Eve and Abel, who were trying to follow the way of the Lord. The sons of Cain built up the city of man, eventually leading to their pride to make the Tower of Babel, which was a sign that they were trying to seek salvation for things of this world, security in their own thinking. The Lord allowed that to be dispersed. And then when the children of Cain intermarried with the children of Adam and Eve, the sons of God, then you saw almost the whole of humanity became corrupt. The Lord allowed the flood to come upon the world to purify the world, so they would learn that their salvation only comes through God. We fast forward to our time in the modern age, and we see further temptations. The popes have outlined, especially St. Pius X, what they call modernism. Not that everything of modernity is wrong. As Vatican II said, there are many things we can laud from modernity: the progress of technology, of science, human rights, of communication between peoples, recognition, respect of different cultures. However, rooted in the modernism is a mentality that distorts some of these good things. The mentality is that we can build a world apart from God, a practical atheism that our enlightened reason can make a better world than God's. And they put in certain twists and new ways of thinking about science and government and society. Pope Benedict describes some of these things in his encyclical on charity and truth, especially pointed towards the philosopher Francis Bacon, who took the mentality of science already developing at the time, the scientific method which was developed in the Catholic universities in the Middle Ages, and twisted it. You see, in the Middle Ages, they had a respect for nature that it was something that you should nurture and integrate with, that God was imbibed in all nature. They didn't worship nature. They rejected that, or the spirits of the sky or the earth. They rejected all that as occult and pagan, but they saw that God ran through all of nature in his design, his order, and his love. With the coming of the modern mentality in Francis Bacon, he sought to manipulate nature, to find the secret forces of nature so that one could take hold of them. He was inspired by the magic studies of the past, of alchemy, to manipulate and rape nature to one's own power so that one could use it for functional and efficiency means. This is the modern mentality of science in opposition to the wonder and contemplation of nature, which has continued in some forms. That God is the creator of nature is the opposite. Or that we are the makers of the clay that is given to us. This is the modern mentality, which has come to us now in the consumer mentality, which Pope Francis calls the throwaway culture. If you take things and use them and throw them away when they're no longer useful, even babies, unborn children, embryos and in vitro fertilization, the elderly, the marginalized, this is all part of the throwaway culture, which he has criticized. And we know in time that there was a further sad development of the modern mentality. Pope Benedict also looked towards this, describing it under the influence of Karl Marx and Marxism. This mentality especially put forth the temptation that humans could control society, that governments could scientifically control and shape culture and society in a way that would bring salvation to humanity. You saw this sadly implemented in the 20th century with Marxism, places like the Soviet Union, China, Vietnam, Central America, and other places. And wherever it took root, it put forth atheistic materialism, government control to the totalitarianist extreme, the persecution of people who disagreed with this false ideology to the point where millions and millions were killed, all in the name of bringing disparities into order. And you see the communist ideal puts forth a certain dialectic. It always pushes and takes hold of the ideas of true abuses, such as the poor being abused in industry, or indigenous being abused by the colonizers, or racial differences such as African Americans in the United States. All these are true abuses, but the communist idea will use these people to take them and urge them to rise up in violence against their oppressors and overthrow the order. And then when the communists get control, they dismiss those who they're claiming to be representing and put forth their own tyranny. This is the false ideology of communism, Marxist communism, which never fulfills its ideals, is contrary to the way of Christianity, which says we should forgive our enemies, be in dialogue with those we disagree, and can discern that there are often different ways of seeing things, not just us versus them, not just two groups. To bring in union different cultures, this is the way of Christianity. And all this is developing a church, a false church, as Kara Wetiwa, the future John Paul II, said in 1976. A false church versus the true church, the anti-church versus the Church of Christ. We can recognize the Church of Christ because it is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, as we say in the Creed. One means that it has one and the same faith throughout the whole of the world, so the African and the Asian and the North American and the European all believe the same thing. It's Catholic and it's universal, all cultures. It's apostolic in that this one and the same faith is passed on through the centuries. So what we believe about marriage and family and economics 1,000 years ago, we still believe today. These are the marks of the church. If you don't see this, you're not seeing the true church. John Paul II recognized that communism was spreading errors to put up a false church. And in the West, there was the mentality of consumerism, which was throwing away even children in the name of progress and a false freedom. These were the marks that he already recognized in 1976. And then as Pope, he described the culture of nihilism, his encyclical on faith and reason, the end of the postmodern mentality, that we no longer believe that there is a grand design, a grand narrative put forth by God. But after nihilism comes the tyranny of trying to put one's own will, which we now face, which comes from the fruit of communism. See, the Marxist mentality already was trying to engineer the family and society in the early 20th century. If you read their philosophy, they wanted to put the red flag in the corner of family houses for them to worship and children to spy on parents. But that went further with what we call now cultural Marxism, especially developed in Frankfurt, Germany in the 1930s, which sought to overthrow all forms of authority, all oppression, and to have continual revelation of revolution, continual revolution that continually overthrew their perception of the oppressors, to overthrow the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman, to overthrow the idea of gender, to mix up the understanding of humanity so that we can have a transhumanism. These ideas now are what Pope Francis describes, the term that he coined, of gender ideology. We're seeing this play out in our own time. And sadly now, the anti-church that John Paul II described is within the church. We see this in different aspects of the church, different places in the world, where there's bishops fighting bishops, cardinals fighting cardinals. Church places like Germany, where we see a completely different doctrine than the Holy Catholic and Apostolic faith. And the bishops of Lithuania, Hungary, and Poland standing up against the bishops of Germany and the bishops of Africa having a completely different mentality. We should not be surprised then if we see a schism in our own time, an open schism. Pope Francis is trying to hold together the church in dialogue and to hold together these differing groups, but sadly we can recognize he is not succeeding. We pray that the Lord will continue to lead us in discernment and understanding. Now, if we look at this gospel, what do we do in the face of this? We do not despair, but we live in hope. And there are certain callings for us, always for Christians following this, that we should not look for things of this world, but rather, if we face difficulties and challenges, be persons of self-giving. Do not store up things for yourself, even if you are left with little, but share what you have. Share your person and be a person of prayer and discernment of things of this age. Be connected and rooted in devotion to the Virgin Mary, and she will bring you to a safe harbor and refuge. These are the sure ways to salvation, not in trusting that the government will pull you through, or in your retirement funds, but trust that the Lord has a plan. Trust that he will help you discern and judge the way of salvation. This is to store up the riches of God, and not to live in the false hope that things of this world will bring us to salvation. Would that we be rooted in this riches of the Lord, so that when he calls us to our judgment, we'll be ready to go into our heavenly homeland, and not to turn away from the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.